One of our daughters has, in the last few years, become quite interested and entertained with the UFC, the ultimate fighting stuff that goes on these days. And I'm not too interested in it, but I've seen some snippets of it. The thing that's interesting is there's two ways a person can lose. One is to be knocked out, or the other is to be put into a hold that either is so painful they can't get out of that they submit to it and they tap the mat, and that means they submit to what the other person did to them. This morning I'd like to talk about our submission to God. As people of the Christian faith, that is people who are disciples of Jesus, we use verbs like submit, humble, subject, and obey frequently. And this is appropriate because we find those words in the Bible frequently. God uses these words to describe the relationship that we are to have with Him. Love is another word that we like to use in our approach to God, but somehow it doesn't have quite the same ring as obey, does it? Do you think of love as having a direct relationship to submit, humble, subject, and obey? God does. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you turn with me to the book of James, I want to read a few verses there. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and I'll start with verse 6. But he gives a greater grace, therefore. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The first word I'd like to talk about is submit. You know, as we read here in James, where it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, I immediately thought of Adam and Eve in the garden. They had that opportunity. In Genesis chapter 2, we read about this. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And then chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight for the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. God told them not to eat from a certain tree. They had abundance of trees they could eat from, but from the one tree they were not to eat. When the devil tempted them, they had the opportunity to obey God or to follow the devil's temptation. How often do we find ourselves in that situation? Lynn and I have taken the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace class. In fact, we took it twice a year apart. Through it, We learned, or I should say had reinforced for us, that debt is bad. God is not a fan of debt. In Proverbs it says, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So the result of taking that class is that Lynn and I are very wise when it comes to handling money. Well, let me tell you a story and you be the judge. We enjoy traveling in an RV. We've had an RV for maybe 10 years, about 10 years, I think. And as some of you know, in May of 2018, we went on a six-week trip around the western United States in our RV, visited a lot of places, saw a lot of things, learned a lot of history, and we really enjoyed it. So when we got back home, we said to ourselves, well, that was a lot of fun. But you know, there's a couple things about our motorhome that, if it was a little bit different, would be better. So we looked around for a few months, and we found one that we thought, oh, it's a little bit bigger, a little bit nicer, it'd be a lot better. And we had some money to help pay for it, but we didn't have all of it. And so we said to ourselves, well, we'll just borrow part of it because it'll be easy to pay it back after we sell the other one. Well, as you might not be surprised at, when we bought the new used motorhome, it needed a few repairs. So the money that we were going to pay off the loan with went to repair the motorhome. And there we ended up with our temporary debt not being temporary. The worst part of the story is that a few months later, a Christian sister of ours needed some help. And there we were with a debt and no money to help her with. So what do you think? Are Lynn and I wise in handling money? Not always. No, we ate from the same fruit that Adam and Eve ate from. We thought we could make an exception to God's rules because we had an easier way. But we were wrong too. That's an important lesson that we intend not to repeat. So going back to James, he says, submit to God. Remember when Jesus was in the desert, being tempted by the devil, said he was there for 40 days and he was hungry. The devil knew he was hungry, but the devil also knew that Jesus had power over nature, that Jesus could turn rocks into bread. But Jesus submitted himself to the will of God and the word of God. The result was that after a while, the devil left him. When you're tempted to sin, resist the devil, but do not be surprised, as if in Jesus' case, it takes a while and multiple temptations before the devil will leave. That's what makes us stronger. If we only had to resist a temptation once, wouldn't that be easy? But would it make us strong? Now, when a young man wants to become a strong weightlifter, when he goes down to the gym, he doesn't lift the weight once and put it down and says, now I'm strong. But he makes a lot of repetitions. And so with our Christian life, we have to repeatedly resist the devil. And it's interesting to see that when we continue to resist him, he does go away. That doesn't mean he won't come back, but he does go away. The second verb I'd like to consider is humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about that, humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humble is a word that contains a concept that we humans don't like. We see the antithesis of it played out in politics, in sports, in show business, and at work. But do we in the church struggle with it? I would say yes. Do I think my way of doing things is better than your way? Do you think your way of doing things is better than somebody else's way? What do my actions show? In Philippians, Paul says we should regard one another as more important than ourselves. If you are more important, should my way be better than your way? Eric Liddell, in his book about the disciplines of the Christian life, has a few thoughts about humility. He says, humility is a distinctive Christian virtue. It is an indispensable virtue in the New Testament, where it is closely connected with the teaching and example of Jesus. Humility has no self-conscious pride about it. It does not shut its eyes to its faults and limitations. Is it prepared to recognize and confess how it has fallen short of God's plan, or disobeyed God's laws, or its own conscience? It sees itself in the light of a holy God. It does not compare itself, its life, with other people's lives. Humility is not out to justify its actions. It does not have a defensive attitude to life. Humility looks at its sins, but also looks beyond them to the Savior from sin and casts itself upon His mercy. Sometimes people are too proud to cast themselves on God's mercy. Pride is the enemy of humility. Jesus demonstrated this so well for us. In the book of Luke, chapter 8, we find Jesus before King Herod. He's on trial. And it says, now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. The chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. How do you do at standing speechless when someone is questioning you, especially in the presence of false accusations? It's pretty hard to do, isn't it? When I was in the sixth grade, my teacher was Mr. Burke, and I have to say, I think he was probably the best teacher I had in my whole school career. Mr. Burke, in his drawer of his desk, I can still remember it was the right-hand one at the bottom, had a piece of plywood that was shaped like his hand. This had the five fingers on it. And this piece of plywood would sometimes be in his hand and engaging one of the students in the classroom. Yes, it was his paddle. He didn't use it very often, but when it was necessary, he used it. One time during the school year, our class decided we would like to put on a birthday party for Mr. Burke. We knew his birthday was coming up, and we wanted to put on a surprise birthday party. So one day, Mr. Burke had to go down to the office for something, and I'm sure he told us to be good while he was gone. And so we thought, this is the time to plan his birthday. So Joe Smith went out into the hallway as a lookout. So we started talking about how we wanted to do this party for Mr. Burke. And all of a sudden, Joe came in and yelled, "Here he comes." Well, Joe did not use his inside voice when he did that. And Mr. Burke heard him as he was coming down the hall. So Joe got a good swift swat from that paddle. But in all that, Joe did not tell Mr. Burke why he was the lookout. Later, when we had the party for Mr. Burke, someone told him what had happened. Joe had humbled himself to take the swat in order to help the class keep a secret. I never forgot that incident. There's a lot of other kids in that class, I don't remember their names, but I remember Joe's name because he stood up, bent over, took the swat without making an excuse, without defending himself, he just took it. What a blessing comes from humility. As we read in 1 Peter, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Have you noticed that humble people have less anxiety? When you don't have an image to keep up, when you don't have things that you want to look good in front of other people for, but you're humble, there's a lot less anxiety in your life. And because he cares for you. We're not humble just because, but we're humble because Jesus cares for us. The third verb is subject. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before King Agrippa, giving account of his conversion experience. And he explains to King Agrippa how he was a faithful Jew and how he was on his way to Damascus because he was capturing Christians and putting them in prison and punishing them. And he tells him that as he was going along the road to Damascus, a bright light from heaven came out and Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goads. Now the goad was the pointed stick that the farmers used to keep the oxen going towards the field or back home from the field. Could you imagine what it must feel like to kick against a sharpened stick? It probably hurts. And Jesus was saying to Saul, why are you kicking against the goad? Why are you resisting me? Becoming a Christian includes placing ourselves in subjection to Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we read, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Paul says that when we do not subject ourselves to God's law, we are hostile towards God. Why? I would hate to have that label on me. I'm hostile towards God. That just doesn't sound good, does it? Let me ask you a rhetorical question. Have you ever seen a child stamp his foot and say, no, I'm not going to do that? That's what we do when we do not follow God's instructions. God says, this is what I want you to do. But we say, no, I don't want to. Sometimes we're like spoiled children. Further in Ephesians, Paul talks about subjection. In chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And then down to verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. And be subject to one another in fear of Christ. So not only are we to be subject to God, we're to be subject to each other. In Galatians, he says, through love, serve one another. There was a man named El Don at a church that we used to attend in Oregon. He was a living example of being subject to others. He always was helpful, kind, considerate, wanted to do things for people that would help them. He even spent his own time and money to take an appliance repair class just so he could help other people, so he could repair their refrigerators or washers or whatever else. He knew what it meant to be serving one another. Speaking of being subject to one another, I have to tell you that through the last 6 months, I've seen a lot of serving going on at Desert Springs Covenant Church. I've seen people doing beyond what their time and circumstances seem to allow because of their love for each other and for the church. I've seen people going out of their way to bring a sister to church. I've seen people spending resources that were in short supply, spending it for the benefit of the church. I thank you for demonstrating that love and that service for me. The fourth verb is obey. In the account of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, the king who God chose for them at their request. And in the beginning, Saul was a pretty good king. And he was very successful in his battles against the enemy. But one day he came to the point where it was time to go to battle, and there was no priest there to make the sacrifice for the success of the battle. Saul was pretty pragmatic, and he thought, there's no priest here, but I can't wait. I'll make the sacrifice myself. So Saul took it on himself to make a sacrifice that God had said he was not to do. And the result was they lost the battle. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it better to obey God? Samuel said to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. So here Saul thought in his own thinking that he was doing something good when he really was not doing something good. God prefers obedience. Is it better because God is looking down from heaven, and when he sees me sinning, he says, oh, I got to go punish Rick now? Eric Liddell says, sin brings its own punishment. Sometimes God doesn't have to reach down. Our sin renders punishment to us. When a football player on Friday afternoon after practice hears his coach say, now I want you guys to go home, rest, eat a good dinner, go to bed early, get some sleep because we have a big game tomorrow. But you know, the really good guys, they say, I don't need that. So I'd rather go out and have a party. So he goes out and eats junk food, has a party, gets home at 1 o'clock in the morning, and has to get up at 6 o'clock to get ready for the football game. His coach does not have to punish him. The other team is going to punish him when he tries to play and only has half the strength that he would have had if he'd take care of his body. I think that's the way it is with us sometimes. In the book of Exodus, just before God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, he gave them a little quick instruction preceding the commandments. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Just before he gave them the Ten Commandments, he talked to them about obedience and the blessings that come with obedience. Just as sin brings its own punishment, so too obedience brings its own blessing. When we obey God by honoring our father and our mother, blessing come to us. Not just that God looks down from heaven and sees a girl honoring her mother and says, oh, now I have to bless her. Or is the family harmony that comes through honoring a blessing she and her family will experience their whole life. So yes, God punishes, and yes, God blesses. But sometimes the things that come to us are things that come because of our disobedience or our obedience. In conclusion, the action verbs submit, humble, subject, and obey are words that give life to the word love. We easily say, love the Lord your God with all your heart. But is it as easy to say, I submit myself to God's rule? Or do we declare with confidence we will humble ourselves before God? Do we subject ourselves to the kingdom of God because it is more important than our desires? And do we obey God's law and guidance because it is a source of blessing for us and for the world? Brothers and sisters, through our choices, through our decisions, we can receive God's blessing in our lives. We can be mirrors that reflect God's love, Jesus Christ, to the many people who struggle in our world. What a privilege and an opportunity we have. You pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the blessing you give us. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that come by your hand, undeserved, and sometimes blessings that come to us because we're obedient. Lord, we thank you for the model that Jesus was for us, a man who lived on this earth and demonstrated what it's like to submit ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the church that we have, for the love that you shared with us. Help us, Lord, as we serve each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.